Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. There is no traditional Christmas sermon. We continue on with our study of Acts. We come to the strategic pivot in the history of the early church. As a matter of fact, we could divide up the book of Acts into two parts. I'm always looking for those two-part outlines, because if you give everybody thousands of parts to the outline, you never remember it. But there is only two parts to the book of Acts. If you want an outline of it, here it is. Chapters 1 through 12, the gospel to the Jewish nation, which is decisively rejected. John talked about this. He came to his own. And his own what? Yeah, you're here today because of that historic plan of God. And haven't we seen this in Acts chapters 1 through 12? Jesus told them in the beginning, I want you to proclaim the message in Jerusalem, Judea, and to where? Everywhere in the earth. So they did, except they concentrated in one area. What area was that? And the closer you get to Jerusalem, the more they had a hatred of whom? He came to his own. What did the church experience in Judea? The closer you got to Jerusalem, the closer you got to Judea, the greater the hate. You know, we forget one thing. We're preaching Acts, but we have to go. Luke is the first part of Acts. Do you know what Jesus said that's the most chilling thing in all of the gospel? Jesus turned to the nation and said, the hour and the power of darkness are yours. It was no accident that Jesus was killed, for there were forces at work, invisible, arrayed against the gospel. And when you kill the Savior, the Messiah, it is because of a demonic force that has control. And we saw at the end of chapter 12, James is dead. We know Stephen already got killed. There are people believing, but the vast majority of the nation reject. And some often say, Dave, why did they reject their Messiah? Well, I could give you the theological answer. That Jesus, of course, it was the sovereign plan of God. But we still have to say, humanly speaking, why did they do this? Well, I don't know if Jesus was the kind of Messiah that they wanted. What did Jesus offer in the new covenant? He gave to anyone who received him what? The right to become what? Jesus broadened out the message of salvation to whom? All people. That's the new covenant. And that probably didn't go over well. I have wonderful news, they said. Jesus loves the world. Oh, no. And they killed not only Jesus, but those whom Jesus sent. But there's a pivot. There's a strategic pivot, because I said chapters 1 through 12 is he came to his own and they reject it. But at 13, history of the whole world changes. There is a pivot. And God has a sense of humor. From 13 to the end of Acts, here is what happens. Jerusalem fades and goes away. And the gospel begins to reach what is, to my mind, something very startling. It reaches a pagan empire for Jesus Christ. And millions believe, so that by a couple hundred years from this point, the whole Roman Empire, at least nominally, the paganism begins to be removed, and the church begins to proclaim throughout the whole Western Empire the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come to chapter 13, which is a strategic pivot. History is never going to be the same at chapter 13. 13 to the end is God sends a terrorist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We saw at the end of chapter 12 that Herod was killing the apostles, and then he was struck down. You touch God's people, God eventually will do something. He may not act right away, but even Herod was killed at the end of chapter 12. And in 13, Jerusalem fades, Judea fades, and now we see the headquarters of the early church for 300 years. And you know what that's called? Antioch. Filled with Gentiles. Filled with people who you would think on the surface would never have adopted or accepted the good news of Jesus Christ that he gave to his own people who rejected it. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there, and this will become the headquarters of Christianity for 300 years. Not Jerusalem. Jerusalem will go into poverty and fade. Eventually the Romans will come in and destroy it. But the church of Antioch will be for 300 years the vital area that spreads the gospel all the way to the capital, Rome. And there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas. Well, we know Barnabas. Now remember that name, Barnabas. Barnabas was, we need more Barnabases. His name means son of consolation. This was a guy that was very accepting of people. That's why sinners liked Jesus. You know what Jesus did when a sinner came to him? He accepted the sinner. Although Jesus didn't like the sin, he accepted the sinner and took them where they were and empowered them to become the children of God. Barnabas had that same type of personality. Barnabas was the son of consolation. It was Barnabas that found the terrorist Saul. Remember that in Acts? Saul was a terrorist. If Saul, before his conversion, sat in the back of the church next to Bruce, Bruce would become very frightened because he would look exactly like Osama bin Laden. How about that? How dare you compare the Apostle Paul? Well, that's what they would have looked like in that day. A beard in those, and he would sit down in our church. Saul was a terrorist. He killed everyone who followed Jesus. He stoned Stephen. He threw people in jail. And guess who was the guy that said to Saul when he was converted, "Brother Saul"? It was Barnabas. We need more, to be honest with you. This is what I don't like about fundamentalist Christianity. Now, for all of you who are visiting, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but we reject the culture that is so unloving and unkind and so harsh and condemning. Barnabas accepted Saul where he was in that state of being so murderous and hateful, and it says he was breathing out threats against the church. And there was Barnabas saying, "Brother Saul, I welcome you." Boy, we need Barnabases. We have too many who are not like Barnabas. And Barnabas was up in Antioch building a church of Gentiles. Because Barnabas, when it came to people believing in Jesus, it didn't matter what background you're from, he put his arms around you and said, "Welcome." and incorporated people into God's people. That's what we need. There were some other officials at this church. Simeon, who was called Niger. What do we know about Simeon? What do you know? Tell me what you know about Simeon. Nothing. We don't know who this guy was, except he was called Simeon the Niger, which meant, most likely, he was from Africa and was dark-skinned. Because Niger means black. That's all we know. The church in that day welcomed what? Everyone. Even Guatemalans. Everyone. He was big in that church, and that's all we know about him. Simeon, who was called Niger. Somewhere from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene. Who's that? Tell me everything you know about him. We know nothing. They're mentioned. They were prominent in this church, but we know nothing. And Menaeus, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, who was Herod the Tetrarch? That was Herod Antipas. Jesus called him that fox. Well, this was his adopted son. What I love is, in the Herodian family, people were becoming saved. Because the gospel reached everybody. By the way, the Jewish people did not like the Herodians. But the Herodian, some of the family of Herod was becoming saved and believing in Jesus. The gospel is very inclusive. And then there was this guy named, are you ready? Saul. What have we seen of Saul so far? Hate, murder, violence. But now Jesus got a hold of him. Now, his Jewish name was Saul. Who's he named after? Who do you know of the Old Testament that's named Saul? So he's named after King Saul. But in those days, every Jewish boy, at least if you were cosmopolitan Jew, not in Jerusalem, but every Jewish boy born in the Roman area of the empire, and maybe not Judea, they would also adopt a Gentile name. What was Saul's Gentile name? Paul. And at this point, this is one of the last times Paul will be called Saul. Because by verse 9, Paul will now be not Saul, but will be called what? Because the man turns, and you see, when you become born again, you have a love for souls. And the Saul who was the terrorist now becomes a lover of souls. And what's amazing is that Saul now becomes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and the whole makeup of the church radically changes. In this chapter, this is it. And while they were ministering, verse 2, to the Lord, up at Caesarea, fasting, or Antioch, excuse me, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. How many remember the odd couple? Remember that odd couple? You had Oscar, that's me. Come and visit my office at school and you will see. I cleaned it up the other day and I discovered things. Somebody had a baby years ago and I found the chocolate sea cigar was still on the floor somewhere. And it had been buried in all of the stuff on the floor, and I moved something to throw it out, and there was that chocolate cigar from 15 to 20 years ago that a student who had his wife had a baby, there it was. I thought to myself, can I eat that chocolate cigar, and is chocolate still good after 20 years? What do you think? You think so? I didn't want to eat it. It's still sitting on my desk, and I was looking at it going, 20 years on the floor. If I eat it, will I go, why do I bring that up? Because I am the Oscar. I am not a neat person, ask my wife. I never had that gift. Everything is disheveled. That's just the way I am. And then there's Felix, who, you know, the guy that had to have everything arranged and in order. Well, I'll tell you, when you think about Barnabas and Saul, you want an odd couple. Barnabas is the guy, welcome! I'm glad you're here! And hugs everybody, and Saul is, kill them, kill them! And these are the two guys that the Holy Spirit sends out. Do you know why? Because this is a testimony to what the gospel does when you become truly born again. There's a gospel that's preached today that somehow offers no transformation. But when you're born again, God's Spirit in the new birth starts to change you. And Barnabas became someone who was welcoming all, and Saul became someone who, I mean, think about this. Saul was the guy that was killing his own Jewish people. He now becomes loving all of the Gentiles that he wouldn't have anything to do with. You see, that's what the gospel does, is make, Jesus says he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, what did he give? The right to become the children of God. There's a love. Now, we'll all irritate one another, won't we? I know my preaching irritates a lot of people, but when it comes to it, what marks a true Christian? Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciple, by the bumper sticker on the back of your car. Follow me to such and such a church. This car will be unmanned in the rapture, not of this world. Whatever, I've seen that. For years I stared at that going, not of this. I couldn't even understand what it was saying for many years. Then I finally figured it out. That's not what a sign of a true Christian is. A true Christian has a love for people who are lost from the gospel. Doesn't matter what ethnic group. In the new covenant, ethnic group doesn't matter. God has broken down those distinctions in the new covenant. And you couldn't get more of an odd couple. Even Linda and Wes are not as odd of a couple as Barnabas and Saul. Boy, am I in trouble now with them. It's a testimony to the transforming power of what the new birth does. You know, the new birth just doesn't sit there. There's God's Spirit that begins. How do you know the Spirit is working in your life? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Tell me. Love, joy, peace. Do you know, I know a preacher that tells people that those are feminine qualities, and a real man of God has to take decisive action and be strict. And that's not what my Bible says. Is that what your Bible says? Look, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? So how do you know that the Lord is working in your life? You're going to have what? The work of the Spirit. This idea that those, forgive me ladies, we don't think that here, but there's one preacher that goes out and says those are feminine traits. Well, thank God if they are. Because I'm tired of all the warrior mentality, but that's not what the Bible says. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. This is, you want to know if you've really got the Lord in your life? Look for those qualities. God softens you. He even softened Paul. I've called them to the work. What are they going to do? They're going to reach the Roman world for Christ and everywhere they can get. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Little did Paul know what that meant. Because Paul, at this point, he was the persecutor who persecuted the church in Judea and Damascus. At this point, the persecutor of the church becomes the one who is acutely persecuted for his testimony of Jesus Christ. He had to be at least a special individual that God worked with for the persecution that we're about to show you he underwent. And he underwent this persecution for one reason. He had a love for Gentiles. Now, wait a second. This is Paul, Saul, the rabbi, who hated any Jewish person that believed in Jesus, let alone Gentile. And he's now going to experience persecution like you've never seen for his love of Gentiles, us. So off they go. So where'd they go? Well, they start moving north. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it says they went down to Seleucia, but actually they're heading north. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. That island still exists today. They sailed to Cyprus. Now, outside of Judea, there was a large Jewish population in Cyprus. But they were more cosmopolitan. Remember now, the closer you got to Jerusalem, the more they wanted to see your card-carrying background. The further you get away from Jerusalem, the Jewish people became much more cosmopolitan, much more open, and became very much like Gentiles. And so they sailed to Cyprus as the first landing head for the gospel. So where did the gospel go after it left Jerusalem and Judea? Where'd it go? It went to an island. Never look at Cyprus the same. For the gospel went there first by Paul and Barnabas. The island was a strategic place in reaching the gospel to the Roman Empire. And when they had reached Salamis, which is on the eastern part of the island, they began to proclaim the word of God. And they were telling people, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and if you give $1,000 to my organization, you'll get 100 back. And I say that because that's how far the church has become perverted from its mission. They proclaimed the word of God. They stuck to what they were to do, that Jesus Christ is the Savior who God sent to save the world. And they were proclaiming the purity of the word of God. And that's why Paul will say, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not what? Endure what? You know what the word sound doctrine means? It means that's which gives health. I've been on a keto diet. How come anybody hasn't said at the church, hey, Dave, I've noticed you've lost weight? Have you not noticed that I melt? The kids at school said, you are melting away. Now I'm going to forget why I said that. Well, where was I? Huh? Not chocolate. Oh, yes. Thank you. I get lost. So for the visitors, know this is what happens to me when I start doing these things. I can't find the way back to where I was. Sound doctrine means that which gives health. So there's two kinds of doctrine in, if they were food. One would be, potato chips and pretzels and do you like potato chips or pretzels, Mark?
Both.
Really? Sandy sometimes makes the taffy with chocolate and puts nuts on it. What else do you like in terms of junk food?
Sweets.
Ice cream. Well, there's a teaching that is ice cream, pretzels, that will completely destroy your body and will destroy the church. But Paul says, healthful doctrine, teaching, that's what the word means. In Greek, it means healthy doctrine. So when people go to churches to be, quote unquote, spiritually fed, you have to ask the preacher, what's on the menu? Or you could go and sit there for a while, and if they teach you all sorts of stuff you've is not anchored to the Word of God, guess what they're giving you? And it doesn't it taste real good though? Doesn't ice cream and chocolate and See's candy and chocolate cigars and pretzels and popcorn, name something else that really tastes good. It tastes good, but what will it do with you? What will it do with you if you keep eating that? It'll clog your arteries. Then they'll have to put stents in. So here's what they're doing. They're teaching the church people, they're giving them healthy doctrine. They're teaching the Word. And so they're at Cyprus, and they began to proclaim in the synagogue of the Jews. Now, why did they go to the Jewish synagogue? Well, they needed a bridge. If they immediately went to the Romans would not have understood much of the teaching of the Old Testament. Let me tell you something about Rome. Absolutely perverted. Rome, there's only one nation that I know of that is worse than Rome in terms of its perversion. Do you know what nation that is? Our country. Sorry, you can get mad at Pastor Dave, but I'm sorry. The things I've seen in our country now surpasses that of Rome. They were all pagans. They were all idolaters. Children were trafficked. Slaves were killed, and there was no impunity. Life was cheap. It was awful. And so they had to have a bridge to get to the Roman people, and the bridge was at every synagogue. There was usually a group of God-fearing Gentiles who God had moved from that paganism of Rome and put them into the synagogue. And through those Gentiles in the synagogue that became believers in God of the Old Testament, that's how the gospel started spreading. It was that bridge. So they get there and they start proclaiming in the synagogue. And notice it also says in verse 5 that they had John as their helper. Pastor Dave, who in the wide world is John? How many have ever read the Gospel of Mark? That's the John. By the way, just to show you that the devil works, this same John, by the time we get done, when we get done in the next couple of chapters, guess who's going to fall out with John Mark? Paul. Guess who's going to say, Paul, you're wrong for that. Give the guy a second chance. Who's going to do it? What? Who's going to do it? Barnabas. That's why I want more Barnabases. Because, and it split them up. But the guy that I am rooting for is not Saul, but Barnabas. And that would tell you this. Even though God does start transforming you when you are born again, it takes a long time for God to take the hardness out of Paul when we get there. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, now you know that what happened in Israel, when in Judea when they preached the gospel, what happened? Satan persecuted and killed the church. That's the same thing that's going to happen when they get to Paphos. But the demonic force is more out in the open at Paphos. Look what it says. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain, here you go, magician. This man was into the occult arts. By the way, do you know that that is rising in America like you've never seen? Have you seen Arkansas where they have that Baphomet and everything right there? It's rising in America, and in Rome, this was all common. And what's interesting is it says this, he was a magos, a magician, he practiced the black arts, and he was what? Jewish. This tells you that by the time of Jesus, God's people had gone down so many bad paths. And he was a false prophet. Do you know why he called that? What do prophets do? They predict. So what he had been doing is saying, I have the gift of fortune telling. You know, there's a lot of those places around. You ever seen that? These places where there's a house, come in and have your fortune read. Have you ever had that done? Because I'll tell you something, I've learned from people who do exorcisms, don't ever go near that kind of stuff, because what that does, it could give you a demonic attachment. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I've heard, I don't know how many people tell the story of, as a lark, they went into one of those places, and then all of a sudden, you gotta look at it, they began to have weird manifestations in their house and around them, and they got an attachment from those kind of things. Well, Dave, you know, those people are, well, doesn't matter. It opens up, even if the person is fake, it opens up a willingness and can give a lot of trouble. And this man was very influential as a false prophet into the black arts, whose name was, are you ready? You know what Bar Jesus means? Son of Jesus. Now, Jesus was a very common name. Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus' name that they gave him. And by the way, that was an insult. You do now know that to say that Jesus was from Jesus of Nazareth is an insult, because the Jews believe there is no one, can anything good come from what? Do you know why they didn't like Nazareth? Do you know? Who lived in Nazareth?
Saul?
No. Bunch of Gentiles. Jewish people didn't dwell there because it was really loaded with pagan Gentiles. So how could anything good come from Nazareth, who doesn't have the sense to move away from all those pagans? And that's what they meant when they said that about Jesus. But what would that say to you about Jesus, that Jesus was willing to live in an area where pagan Gentiles were? What would that tell you about your Savior? That he loved the sinner. And he was somehow, or had developed a special relationship with the Roman governor of Cyprus named Sergius Paulus. We don't know much about him. But notice it says he was a man of intelligence. How in the wide world, what are you doing, Sergius Paulus, with a guy that's in the black arts and doing all of this stuff? Well, my guess is this is just what he was used to. If you're a politician, what do you want to know? What's taking place of the black arts today among our politicians? Huh? They take voter, what do they call that stuff? Voter surveys to find out which way the wind is blowing. So that's, you know, the kind of a thing now. This guy was consulting the black arts Bar Jesus because he wanted to keep his power and figured, if this guy has a connection, I need that kind of power to keep what? Control. But Elymas, now that's the same guy as Bar Jesus, but we think that the word Elymas actually means, is another word for magician, was opposing them. Now, why do you think the magician was opposing Paul and Barnabas? Well, on the human level, he wanted to have influence with the proconsul. But what do you think about the fact that below the human level is what? And those demons that controlled Bar Jesus knew very well that if that proconsul should respond to the gospel, what happens there is God's forces will move in. And God's angels will come into that area and start cleansing that area of those wicked forces. That's what happens. Do you know that there is an encounter when the gospel moves in? That there's a hidden realm that we cannot see? And when the gospel moves in, Guess who goes on the alert on a spiritual plane? Because Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So what happens? They become influential with this Roman governor. Guess what starts happening on the other side? Red alert. And the wicked forces of the fallen angels. Many think, and this will sound weird to you, but Pastor Dave is weird. Many people wonder if there are not, if angels that are fallen are highly organized, could there not be territorial spirits? Could not, if God assigns angels, read the book of Daniel. Did I commit a heresy by saying territorial spirits? No public display of affection in here. I believe, can't prove it, but if Daniel seems to say the prince of the kingdom of Persia and all of this seem to say that angels are assigned to nations, why can't they be assigned as forces in areas that try to defeat the gospel, and God's gospel moves in and you find out that Bar Jesus and these guys have been trafficking in this evilness of these wicked spirits, and there's going to be a clash between God's forces and Satan's forces. And on the outside is this Bar Jesus who's influencing the governor. And I love this here. And with this, we have to stop. And I tell you why I think I'm right. Look what it says. But Saul, you got to say one thing for Saul. He was gutsy. But Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there it is. If you're going to start confronting the black arts people, you don't dare take this on unless you are surrendered to God's Spirit, filled with His Spirit, empowered by God, and you are ready for this kind of confrontation. Because notice, the thing that made Paul have the power to confront this occult practitioner, notice what it says. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. You know what that means? Woo! Have you ever listened to an exorcism? Go on YouTube and listen to some what they say. There was one on Netflix, The Devil and Father Amort. And they were exorcising this one woman, and I'm telling you, sounds came out of that woman that I couldn't fathom. You imagine staring down a demon. You know, what's the mirror of the soul? You can tell them by their eyes. And Paul, with the power of God's Spirit, in order to knock the demonic force that's at Cyprus, fixes his gaze. That meant he stared right through that man's soul to the demons that were in charge of him. That takes guts. I remind you what I am. You know your pastor. I always say this. I'm Don Knotts, Barney, looking for the bullet. You know, Saul's, he's brave. He fixes his gaze. He's filled with the Spirit. And then look what he says. They don't have preachers like this anymore. This isn't seeker sensitive. You who are full of deceit and fraud. You, are you ready? Son of the devil. When's the last time a preacher called out some of these people as sons of Satan? So when you're filled with the Spirit, what kind of preaching does the Spirit give a preacher? Bold fearlessness to say, you son of Satan. And what do you think if a preacher is not filled with the Spirit, what kind of things you'll get from that kind of a preacher? You bet. The sign of the filling of the Spirit is that preacher preaches the Word of God and is not afraid to confront Satan right there. You son of the devil.